I do too.
But I'm in no hurry. If God does something, we'll stay till He gets finished. Amen. If you have your Bible this morning, turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. 1 Kings chapter 19 and verse 7. We've been looking a little bit about the life of Elijah. And we talked last time about how he had got so discouraged after the great victory on Mount Carmel. And he actually went and went and sat under a juniper tree and told God he wished he had died. Wished God would take him on home. And this morning, if the Lord had helped me, I'd like to preach on the subject, God's help for the discouraged. God's help for the discouraged. And let's begin reading, if you would, in verse 7 of 1 Kings chapter 19. The angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" So we'll stop there. Let's ask God to bless His Word. Heavenly Father, thank You for every person that's here today. We pray a blessing on every person. We ask, God, that You'd work in our lives, that You'd help us, God. If someone's lost today, we pray that the Holy Spirit convict them and draw them. God, we pray for our young people here, that You'd work in their hearts. God, we thank You for our visitors today. Please bless them and help them also. Be with those that are traveling today. And keep them and watch over them. Bless Your Word, God. Thank You for it. Thank You for the Word of God and the encouragement. Thank You, God. It is so sweet to trust in You. Help us, God, to look and to trust to You more and more each day of our Christian walk. We ask it in the name of Jesus Christ and amen. What lessons can we glean from the prophet's life? These things were written for our learning. There's things here that we can learn about God, and there's things here we can learn about humanity. There's things here we can learn about ourselves. What was the Lord trying to teach Elijah here by these four demonstrations of power? There was four things that Elijah got to look at. What was the Lord trying to teach him? Elijah had won a great victory, hadn't he, on the Mount Carmel. He had defeated the prophets of Baal. The fire fell and consumed the offering. And the prophets of Baal, they were slain. And Elijah had a great... You think after that he'd be on cloud nine. You think everything would be hunky-dory. He'd feel really good about himself. And he'd just be praising the Lord. But that's not the way it worked, is it? He had become so discouraged in verse 4 of chapter 19. It says, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came." Notice verse 3 what it says there. It says he left his servant there. In other words, he went by himself. And he went into the wilderness and he sat down under a juniper tree and he requested for himself that he might die and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." He was in such a despondent shape. He just wanted to die. Elijah found himself in the passage we've read here, he found him a cave to hide in. You ever feel like going hiding somewhere? I'm sure sometimes you do. I don't think anybody is without sometimes getting discouraged, getting depressed. The name Horeb means desolate. Desolate. But it also means the Mount of God. Isn't it good that when we're in a desolate place, God's there with us? Isn't it good that when you get down, He's still around? When nobody else can stand to be around you, God's still around. I used to come home. I don't do this anymore. God's helped me. But I used to come home and be in a bad mood. And me and Evelyn, we would spat back and forth, you know, till I got her in a bad mood, and then I'd get in a good mood. I transferred it over to her. Did you ever do that with your spouse? About a half hour later, you're saying, well, why are you in a bad mood? It's because I come home being a jerk, that's why. God, though, He still loves us even when we're not very good, doesn't He? Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? Have you ever felt like throwing in the towel? You know, just about all of us probably have. Many of us knows how it feels to be discouraged or depressed. And we want to be like Elijah. We just want to be alone. You ever just want to be alone? You ever notice when you want to be alone, it's harder than ever try to be alone? Especially, I remember when we had kids in the house, you couldn't hardly get alone. There was always something going on. But sometimes, and nothing wrong with wanting to be alone, sometimes we need to be alone. But when you're depressed, that's probably the worst thing that can happen, is for you to be alone. Things were not going like Elijah hoped they would. He seemed like he'd won a great victory, but that great victory didn't seem so great now because Ahab didn't change. And the children of Israel hadn't changed. The Bible, he says in verse 10 that the children of Israel had forsaken God's covenant. They'd thrown down His altars and they'd slain God's prophets. That reminds me of the shape our country's in today. We've turned our back on God as a nation. I think about how guilty we are. I think about all the little innocent babies that's been aborted. How guilty we are as a nation in that regard. I think about the sexual revolution in this country. In 1962, listen to what I'm getting ready to say. In 1962, it was illegal to be a sodomite, a homosexual. It was illegal in this country. In all 50 states. And now, not only is it legal, it's expected that we celebrate that. Now look, I'm not trying to be mean. Some of you got maybe even children that are turned that way, have went that lifestyle. I'm sorry. If my children turn that lifestyle, it doesn't change the Bible. It doesn't change the Bible. And you can love them and you can try to win them, but I'm telling you right now, it doesn't change the Bible. And I say that with all the compassion I can say it. Our nation has went, I mean, sometimes I feel like crawling in a cave. Our nation has went insane in a lot of ways, hasn't it? I mean, the average young person today, and I'm an old person now, but the average young person today, they don't hardly see anything wrong with anything. They don't. Our nation's turned its back on God. We've sown to the wind and now we're reaping the whirlwind in a lot of ways. And the prophet Elijah, I can relate to how he feels sometimes when you look around. You know, when you look around, it gets kind of discouraging. Some of you guys say, well, I'm so discouraged, I'm so depressed. Well, you need to quit watching the news so much, baby. That news will get you discouraged and depressed, won't it? So He was hoping things would get better, but they didn't. Life's like that sometimes, isn't it? Sometimes you hope things will get better, but they don't. You don't. And Ahab hadn't changed. The children of Israel hadn't changed much. And Jezebel was as mean as ever. I was going to say some things about mean women, but I'm not going to. So, Lynn went, good move. But Jezebel was a mean lady, wasn't she? She was a mean lady. And she had put a price on the prophet's head. She said, by this time tomorrow, I swear by my gods, G, little g, the ones that got defeated just that day. That's a slow learner, folks. That's what that is. And she said, I swear you're going to be dead. I'm going to kill you. Think about this. Elijah, a little bit earlier, here he is in this cave, hiding out. But a little bit earlier, he wasn't afraid of the king. A little bit earlier, he wasn't afraid of the prophets. A little bit earlier, he wasn't afraid of Jezebel. He wasn't afraid of the children of Israel. He wasn't afraid of anything. And now, here he was hiding in a cave. Now, what should we glean from that? Well, I'll give you a little, I'll give you a little lesson here, what you can glean from that. You can glean that's confusion and that's depression. And the New Testament tells us that Elijah was a man of like passions as we are. In other words, you're capable of the same thing. I've often marveled at Peter in the New Testament when the Lord would say something. Peter said, oh no, Lord, we'll never do that. Yeah, you're going to deny me thrice. No, not me, God. Now the rest of them will. Not me. We're all made out of the same stuff is what I'm trying to get across to you today. We may be bold as a lion one day and timid as a mouse the next. And if you're sitting there thinking, not me, then you're in trouble. You're setting yourself up for the fall. Because God will let you find out. Just to show you. If you'll notice in verse 11, I'm trying to hurry. It says, God says, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. Don't you wish the Lord had passed by in our churches today, in our communities? I wish the Lord had passed by. It's one thing for Him to show up. It's another thing for Him to show out. I was praying one time in a meeting. I can remember where it was at. It wasn't far from here. And I said something about, Lord, please make yourself present here today. Make yourself, your power known here today. And a guy rebuked me later, and he said, well, the Lord says wherever two or more gather in His name, there He'll be in the midst of them. That's true. But there's a difference between Him being in the midst and His power being there and showed out. I want to see Him. I want to see His power. I know He's in the midst of us. I understand that. But I want Him to do great and mighty things. I want Him to save people and send revival and do something special. Amen. I don't think it's wrong to pray that way. I think we ought to pray that way for God to do something. Number one, just real quick, noise and commotion don't necessarily mean God's in it. That's a long point, but if you want to write it down, you can. Noise and commotion don't necessarily mean God's in it. If you look at verse 11, the Bible says, and behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and break in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. The Lord wasn't there. He passed by, but that's not where He was to be found. The Bible says after that there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. And the Bible says after that, there was a fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. I'm just trying to tell you today that a lot of noise and a lot of commotion doesn't necessarily mean God's in it. Matter of fact, man can manufacture a lot of noise, and man can manufacture a lot of commotion. I knew a man, and if you're from this background, I'm not trying to criticize you. I'm just trying to help you. He was a member of a real, what I'd call a high-powered, charismatic-type church. And he told me this out of his own lips. He said, and he went there for several years, probably 10 years at least. He said every Sunday had to be a little bit more than the next Sunday. In other words, if they were swinging off the chandeliers one Sunday, the Sunday after that, they had to climb up on the roof. Commotion, you see, it doesn't necessarily mean God's in it. Doesn't necessarily mean the Lord's in it. Leonard Ravenhill, who was a Pentecostal, said this: "We mistake rattle for revival and commotion for creation and action for unction." I've been in some meetings where people ran the aisles and shouted and hollered, and come to find out later that some very same people, you know, had a girlfriend on the side or something. They weren't doing right at all. Let me just put it to you this way. An empty barrel makes the most noise. How's that? An empty barrel makes the most noise. So commotion doesn't necessarily mean God's in it, does it? Doesn't necessarily mean that. Now sometimes it does, and I thank God when God gets in a service like that and people praise the Lord and shout and carry on. That don't bother me a bit. Don't make me nervous. I like it. But I'm telling you right now, that doesn't necessarily mean God's in it. Some of the services I've been in where you was afraid to say anything, because the Lord's presence was there so thick and so strong that you didn't want to say anything. So it's not necessarily means that just because people are carrying on means God's in it. The wind made a lot of racket, and the fire did a lot of damage, and the earthquake did a lot of damage, but God wasn't in any of it. He wasn't in any of it. God, for one thing, it shows us God works how He wants to work. God doesn't. Elijah thought, you know, that's a lot of our problem, you know. We think God ought to do something a certain way, and when He doesn't, we get discouraged. Don't we? When we think God, we've laid it out how God ought to do it. And when He don't do it like we've laid it out, we get depressed or discouraged. But the fact of the matter is, God does what He wants to do, doesn't He? For example, let me give you a New Testament example. God blinded the Apostle Paul and knocked him to the ground when he was converted. But the Bible says when Lydia was converted, God opened her heart. He didn't knock her to the ground or blind her. God deals with His... Kevin, I ask people, say, what's them white spots on your head? I said, that's where God got a hold of me and turned me around. It's always some little old lady that asked me that. Do you have paint in your hair, Sonny? No, it's where God got a hold of. God had to... He didn't have to deal with some of you like He had to deal with me, but God had to deal with me pretty hard. He doesn't deal with everybody the same, does He? He doesn't deal... Roger's back there. He's told me his testimony. God had to deal with him pretty hard. But God does what He wants to do. And He does it how He wants to do it. Noise and commotion doesn't mean God's necessarily in it. Number two, this is no time to retreat. It's time to take a stand. God asked Elijah, what doest thou here? In other words, why are you in this cave? Why are you here? What's going on here? And you know, the Bible says here that there was a still, small voice. Verse 12. Can you imagine this? Imagine, if you've got some imagination, imagine Elijah coming out of the mouth of that cave and covering his... He didn't cover his face for the earthquake, and he didn't cover his face for the fire, and he didn't cover his face for the wind.
But when that still small voice came, he came out there and he covered his face because God was in it. God was in it.
And you know what God said? He said the same thing he told him before. Just like, you remember what Jonah's... this is kind of a similar story. Except Jonah got in a whale's belly, which would be a whole lot worse than a cave, I think. But when Jonah came out of the whale's belly, you know what God said? Go to Nineveh. Just like I told you a while back. He said the same thing to Elijah. What doest thou here? Same thing. Notice what Elijah said. Verse 14, I have been very jealous. I want you to notice those words, have been. Let me ask you this morning, are you a has been? I mean, in your Christianity, is God looking at you today and saying, what are you doing? And you say, well, Lord, I used to teach Sunday school, or I used to do this, or I used to do that, or I have been. That's not, I don't want to be a has-been, do you? A lot of people quit on God because of things that happen in church. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I figure everybody here could say they've been hurt in church by somebody or something. But you know, people will hurt your feelings and the preacher will make you mad and all that stuff. And the devil will use that stuff to get you knocked out. But don't be a has-been. You know, sometimes we just get too busy, don't we? Just too busy. Or I'm tired. Well, who ain't tired, all right? Who ain't tired? I don't ask y'all to come here in a three-piece suit every Wednesday night or every Sunday night or Sunday morning. I don't ask that of you. You don't have to do nothing special to come to the house of God, as far as I'm concerned. Y'all know that. And you can just as easily sit in front of the TV and watch goofy television as you could come here and watch a goofy preacher. Everybody's tired, I know. But if you want to grow in the Lord and do what the Lord wants, then you need to make an effort, don't you? Where are you? What doest thou here? It's no time to hide in the cave. You know, I've told you the world's going crazy. This is no time to hide. It's time for Christians to take a stand, isn't it? God knows where you're at. Verse 9, the Bible says, and he came thither unto a cave and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him. Just a general reminder here, you can't run from God. He'll hunt you down. You can't run from God. And God knows whether you're truly saved or not. And he knows if you're a hypocrite. A hypocrite is somebody that lives one way at home or work and lives another way when he hits the church house. That's what a hypocrite is, in case you didn't know. God knows that. He knows what you watch. He knows what you look at. He knows what you listen to. He knows all about you. You can run and hide, but you can't hide from God. God told Elijah, verse 11, go forth and stand. Go forth and stand. You know what we need to do, Christians? We need to stand. We need to stand. It's not a shame to be a Christian. Jesus Christ died for us. We ought to be able to live for Him. Amen. Elijah was a great prophet, and he had stood for God. He had indeed been very jealous for God. But what happened to Elijah is what happens to a lot of folks, including myself sometimes. He had taken his eyes off the Lord and looked at his surroundings. He had looked at his situation. He'd taken his eyes off the Lord and he looked at the current situation. And anytime you do that, you're going to get in trouble. Just like when Peter was walking on the water, when he took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink, didn't he? Let me just give you a quick note here. You're not responsible for what everybody else is doing. Amen. I mean, I hate what everybody else is doing sometimes, but I'm not responsible for them. I'm responsible for me. And if you look around and take your eyes off the Lord and look at everybody else, you're going to get in a mess. I have no doubt about it. This is not the time for Christians to retreat. This is not the time to go find a cave to hide in. You say, and this is so, you say, if I stand for God, the world will think I'm crazy. Won't they? Well, let me ask you. The world's going insane. Who cares what they think? Right? You know, Roger worked with my dad. And I said this at my dad's funeral. And thank God my dad got saved there toward the end of his life. But even when my dad wasn't a Christian, he was a moral person and he stood for what was right. But I said this at my dad's funeral. You might not have liked what Dad said, but you knew what Dad said. We need some folks that just tell it like it is. Just tell it like it is. Paul, you remember in the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians, those Corinthians, they were proud and sophisticated, you know, what we'd call uppity. We're just country folks here, Kevin. This is Clendenin, amen. We're just country folks. But those people in Corinth, they were proud of their education and proud of their buildings and like people do today, that kind of thing. You know, nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying it's wrong to be proud of it all. Because if it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be nothing. Right? Paul told those people, he said, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised." In other words, Paul was using sarcasm. He said, "Yeah, we're just trash, but you're wonderful." They hate us, but they love you. Don't be shocked if the world hates you. Jesus said that, didn't he? And you know, some folks are so cozy with the world, they can't take a stand. You can't run with the hare and hunt with the hound. Noise and commotion doesn't necessarily mean God's in it. Number two, this is no time to retreat. This is no time to retreat. If I could say something to help you, just let me encourage you to stand for the Lord. This is no time to quit. This is no time to hide. What you think will be a disaster, God may use that. You know, a lot of times we're afraid to witness to people because we're afraid what they'll say back. God may use that. I told you guys that story about that truck driver. He had flames tattooed on his head. Looked like a 34 Ford. Flames down both sides. And he was big as a mountain. And I was unloading him with a fork truck. And the Lord spoke to my heart, you ought to witness to him. Well, that's the last thing I wanted to do. But I built my courage up there and I got down off the fork truck and I signed his paperwork and I said, "Let me ask you something, buddy." I said, "You a Christian? You ever thought about being a Christian?" And so help me, tears welled up in his eyes. This guy I was scared to death of. And he said, "My brother's a preacher. He's been on me like crazy." He said, "I really been thinking about it." I'm just trying to tell you, Dave, what you think might not work, God might use it. Don't think, we looking at the outward things, we don't know what God's doing behind the scenes, do we? We don't know. Well, let me just say in closing, you're never alone. Christian, you're never alone. Even if you're discouraged and you're despondent or you're depressed, God's there. You're never alone. Elijah felt like he was all alone, but he was not alone, was he? God was right there. Elijah had won a great victory. You know how he won that great victory? He was by himself when he fought that great victory. He won that great victory with God because one person with God is a majority. You're never alone. Paul told Timothy this, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The Apostle Paul could look back and say, "Everybody's ran off. All my friends have forsook me. And here I sit in jail and nobody's with me." And then he said, "Well, besides the Lord, notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." Who else you need if the Lord stands with you? The Lord will stand with you, won't He? And Elijah was kind of wrong because he said, "I'm alone. Nobody else." You ever feel like y'all alone? You ever feel like you're the only person trying to do right, or you're the only? Sometimes it feels that way, don't it? Like you're the only one. You know. But God told Elijah, if you'll notice there, He told Elijah in verse 18, "I've left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." In other words, God said, "I've got 7,000 people you don't know anything about." Sometimes in our little churches and our workplace and this and that, sometimes it feels like we're all alone. But we're not all alone. God has people all over the country. You'll travel, you'll go on vacation or whatever, you'll meet Christians. You'll meet Christians in other places. It seems like it's not very many, but if you start looking around, you're not alone, is what I'm trying to get across to you. You're not alone. There's still people that believe this book and want to live by it. There's still people like that. And God told Elijah, "I'm not done with you." Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you think God's done with you. He's not done with you. You can do something. Amen? Elijah felt like he was done, but God had other plans, didn't he? God had other plans. Elijah had some kings to anoint and a prophet he had to teach to take his place. I've often, you know, I'm 55 years old. And I often think, you know, well, is this it? Is this, you know, is this what God's got? Is this all there is? Well, for one thing, when I say that, I need to remember, if one person gets saved under my ministry, that's a big deal. Amen? And if God put me here on this earth for one person to get saved under my ministry, that is no reason to be despondent. Is it? That's a big deal. And number two, sometimes God uses people later that he couldn't use when they was younger. I was thinking, Brother Tim's today, I got to quit, but I was thinking today, when I first got saved, I got yoked up with some mean preachers. Mean preachers. Kevin, if you ever heard me when I was a younger preacher, I was mean. Mean preachers. And they bragged about how many people they run off. I mean, buddy, we run them off and we run them off and we run them off. And I thought, boy, that's cool. I want to be like that. I'm going to run people off. Well, I got to find out, if you run everybody off, you ain't got nobody to preach to. You can't help people if you run them off. I come to find out them preachers were dumb. bragging about running people off. That's not smart, is it? Hey, people need help. People need the Lord. People need taught and fed and nurtured. They don't need run off. Now, it's took me a long time to learn that. Maybe God's going to use me a little bit now. Leonard Ravenhill again said it takes 20 years to make a preacher. I'm getting there. How about you? Let me ask you, what is God done with you? Lynn, I don't want to embarrass you, but if anybody here's got health problems, Lynn's got health problems. But she does more than most people here. She does a lot of stuff and never grumbles about it. If she does, she doesn't to me. I'm just saying God can use you. Amen. He can use you. You may not be able to do like you used to do, but you can still do something. I can't go like I used to, but I'm still doing something. Amen. One fellow said, he says, as long as I got feet, I'll kick the devil. And as long as I got fists, I'll hit the devil. And as long as I got teeth, I'll bite the devil. And he said, when my teeth are going, I'll gum him to death. Well, we're in the battle, aren't we? We're in the battle. Have you thought about giving up? Well, I want to encourage you not to give up. Thought about quitting? I want to encourage you this morning not to quit. Let me ask you this. I'm quitting, but let me ask you this. I'm not quitting. I'm quitting today. I'm quitting. Let me ask you this. Do you think life really get easier if you turn tail and run away from God? Do you think things will go better if you really... That's not good thinking, is it? It won't get better, will it? It won't get better. You try to run away from God, it'll get worse. It won't get better. You know, a lot of people are looking for the sensational. They're looking for the earthquake and the fire and the wind, but God might speak to you in a still, small voice. I'm almost certain He will speak to you in a still, small voice. Aren't you glad He speaks to us? If you know the Lord today, aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you hear His voice? That His Spirit bears witness with your spirit? That you're the children of God? Aren't you glad for that? If you're not a Christian today, let me ask you, why is that? Why haven't you trusted Christ? You say, I've just been waiting. Well, don't wait. Amen? Trust Him today. Believe on the Lord today. He's able to save, isn't He? He's a life-changing Savior. He's a life-changing Savior. Have you trusted Christ and Him alone? Listen, I'm not asking you to trust the church, trust the preacher. I'm asking you, have you trusted Christ? He's the only one who can save you. He's the only one. Look to Him, the Bible says, the author and the finisher of our faith. Looking unto Jesus. Have you trusted Him? Have you trusted Him? Again, I think of what that boy said the other day. He said, I just can't imagine after what I've heard about you being a preacher. And I looked at him and I said, well, the grace of God can change people. I'm thankful for that, aren't you? The old song says, it is no secret what God can do. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. He'll do for you. Do you know Him today? Christian, are you thinking about quitting? I hope I've put that out of your mind today. If you're sitting back there today thinking about quitting, I hope I've helped you to see that's not a good move. That's not a good move, you know. If you can't do what you used to be able to do, do something. Do something. I remember that old story, you know, about the granny during the Civil War. She ran out of the house into the battlefield with a broom. and her kids went chasing after her, saying, "Come back, granny, they'll kill you." And she was running out through there, and they said, "What are you going to do with a broom?" And she said, "Well, at least they'll know what side I'm on." You might not be able to do much, but they ought to know what side you're on. Amen. Are you on the Lord's side today? Stand with me this morning.